And the last words of the gospel reading are particularly relevant to the Colossians passage. I will be in them. I will be in them. If you can find one of these red Bibles, then try to find Colossians. There's a great way of working out what order all of those books are in, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians has an A. Philippians, Ephesians has an E. Philippians has an I. And Colossians has an O, right? A-E-I-O. I haven't found the book with a U in it yet, but that must mean that Colossians is right after Philippians. And we're looking today at sort of the end of chapter 1, which was read to us by Christine, and the beginning of chapter 2. We're having a series on Colossians, so let's have edited highlights of Colossians, shall we? Chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. For God has rescued us. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's the edited highlights of the story so far of the book of Colossians. We might call it the preeminence of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not the firstborn of all creation. Lots of good Jehovah's Witnesses would read this and say, the first thing God created was Jesus. It's not what it says. In Greek, it says he's the arche, right? He's the origin, the firstborn over all creation. So let's keep the preeminence of Christ in mind as we look at today's passage, which starts Colossians 1:42 and goes to Colossians 2, verse 5. We are in southwestern Turkey, and it's hot. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul is doing the writing, and you know what? He's never been there. It's like one of those tourist guides written by someone who has never seen the place. He's writing to people he's never met, and that's difficult. And the people he's writing to have become believers in Christ in a very multi-faith context, to put it politely. There's a lot of other stuff going on in Colossae. Today's passage has a word in it which comes up three times. Anybody spot our key word? Any guesses? Dale tried to hint at it earlier on. It's the word mystery. We're going to talk about God's great mystery this morning. Not all translations call it the mystery. The great J.B. Phillips version calls it God's great secret. But there's a mystery. There's something to discover. The Colossians have discovered it, and Paul's excited about it. Let's look at the bookends of the passage. First words, now I rejoice. Those are the first words of our passage. And the last words are, I delight to see how firm your faith is in Christ. I rejoice, I delight. That's how Paul's feeling when he writes these words. What is the mystery? Well, chapter 1, verse 25. The mystery is the word of God in its fullness. That's interesting. Doesn't sound very mysterious. I've got the word in its fullness over here. So perhaps it's possible to discover the mystery. The mystery is, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? That I may be in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it comes up again, chapter 2, verse 2, doesn't it? The mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of God has a name, and his name's Jesus. So we can know more about the mystery, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So our key verse would be verse 27 of chapter 1. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, don't worry about these Gentiles. That just means the nations. All right, Thai, ethne, that means everybody. God has chosen to make known among the nations the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are we excited? Oh, yeah, you look very excited. This is tremendous. So, three things. Let's find out what's the mystery. By the end of the first part, you'll know what the mystery is. That's good. The mystery is Christ is in us. Christ is in us. How is this possible? That's the mystery. Second part, well, what are the challenges? It sounds easy. Christ is in me. Oh, what can possibly go wrong? Let's find out what can possibly go wrong. And number three, if you find out what the mystery is, what do you do next? What do you do next? You know, you have your big day. Oh, I found out the mystery. What do we do after that? And that's all about learning to act with Christ. Learning to act with Christ in synergy with Christ. So what's the mystery? I had this sermon proofread by my wife. She said this was the boring part, so strap in, okay? Chapter 1, verse 25, it says this, the mystery was hidden, but is now revealed. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. So if we're believers this morning, we should have the feeling that we've discovered something. We just didn't happen to be born in a place where everybody believed the same thing. There should be something, and we've looked inside it, and we've gone, oh, I've discovered that. I didn't see that before. I didn't know it was there, and now I can see it. Do you feel like that when you became believers in the Lord? Can you remember that? I can remember. I was 19. I can remember thinking, wow, what are these crazy people talking about? Jesus is in them. You can believe. That can be true for you. Wow. Wow, it's real. What a discovery. Did we feel like we discovered something when we became believers in Christ? It's like a door was opened and we were in a new place. Like a secret garden. Or, of course, a lot more like the back of a wardrobe, isn't it? In Narnia, you go through the door and you're in this new place. Other people don't even know it's there. They can't see it. They just think it's a wardrobe. Or a garden wall. Do we find ourselves looking at the door, going, there's this weird-looking door here. I've heard a lot about doors. I wonder what this is all about. Maybe it's time to open the door this morning. Have we considered opening the door? Can you hear a strange knocking sound? It's not just the central heating. When we make a discovery for ourselves, not everyone around us can make the same discovery. That's sometimes difficult. Or even be pleased that we've done it. Was everybody delighted when you became a Christian? Not necessarily. But it's a discovery, and it's hidden. Verse 27, that was our key verse, wasn't it? It tells us that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that means it doesn't matter who you and I are. It doesn't matter if we're particularly clever or successful or friendly or anything. It's anybody. This among the Gentiles, it's anybody in the world can believe this. Jews, non-Jews. The mystery is that if we believe in Christ, he will come into our lives, Christ in you. There will be a new person in us. That would be nice, wouldn't it? A new person. We're stuck with the same old person. But in Christ, a new person comes in. And only that new person can help us to live a changed life. Changed for today and tomorrow, but also changed for eternity. The hope of glory is the hope that one day we'll be with Christ. But it's also hope that tomorrow life can be different. The hope of glory. We can expect that God will accept us on the last day because Christ died for our sins. And that same Christ lives in us. So the mystery is not just that Christ has done something wonderful. The mystery is that he's in us if we've believed, regardless of who we were before. What do you think about Christ being inside us today? Is that a strange idea? Is that something we'd like more of? Third thing we know about the mystery is in chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ living in us is someone to get to know. It's a vast library to explore of treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wouldn't it be exciting to open a door and find this vast series of rooms full of new things to discover and learn, and to take the time to say, gosh, I never knew that. I never knew I could be like that. I never knew I could go in that direction. All the treasures? Is Christ really all? All the treasures? Can we dare say that? Having Christ in us means that he's not just for Sundays. He's not just a small, pious part of our lives. So all of our political ideas will start to be framed by Christ. All of our ideas about work and about money and about relationships will be framed by Christ, because Christ is in us and he gives us the hope of a new life. Good news, that was the boring part. It's going to be great from now on. What are the challenges of Christ? Well, the good thing about a mystery is the excitement. It's the discovery. I know about this and no one else does. The challenging thing is that it's kind of intangible, isn't it? Where is this God you're talking about? Could you just show him to me, and that way I will agree with you? That's kind of the difficult part, isn't it? Even Paul, this Paul who's excited, rejoicing, and delighted, is the same guy who said in 1 Corinthians, "For now we see through a glass darkly." So it's not always too easy. I think we see in the text it's not always easy to work for an invisible boss. Sometimes when the boss comes around, we get back to work, you know. And that actually helps, that sort of fear of the boss being there. And there are some nice parallels in the text, actually, between Paul, who's the invisible apostle, and God, who's the invisible God. Because Paul doesn't know the Colossians. He's never been to see them. And he communicates with them via the written word. And there are some parallels there, aren't there? Paul relies on his friend Epaphras, who's a colleague, and on the written word of his letters to encourage these people. We also rely on the written word of God and on the ministry of Paul and of thousands of other servants down the ages. Doesn't mean that Paul's not passionate about the Colossians. He is. Paul's passionate commitment is an image of God's passionate commitment to us. Have you ever felt absolutely passionate about anything? United. No. I'm not sure South Shield have a football team. That's how God feels about us. He's absolutely passionate about us, in the same way that Paul's passionate about these Colossians. How are we doing in our dealings with the invisible God? It's okay to tell him that it's a struggle and to ask him for reassurance. And of course, Christ in you is also Christ in us. And a good way of having that reassurance is by realizing that the body of Christ is actually still visible. Have a look around the room. It's us. It's us. It's a good way of sticking together when God seems far away. Of course, the other difficulty of life is that when there is absence, evil sneaks in. What does Paul say here in chapter 2, verse 4? He says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." There are some people around Colossae at the time who had cooler-sounding arguments than Paul. They may even have been better at public speaking than Epaphras was. And Paul is writing partially to help the church stay on the right track. What are the fine-sounding arguments competing with the gospel in our own lives at the moment? I can tell you what it was in Colossae, an example of it. They had angel worship. They were worshiping the archangel Michael, who seemed like a good chap, but I don't think he ever asked to be worshiped. And they had a pool of water, and if you hit the pool of water just right, then the archangel Michael would heal you, probably. Now, that's a very exciting, mysterious sort of thing. You know, maybe you could try jumping into the pool at different times in different ways. Remember, Jesus had the same thing in Bethesda, didn't he? Where there were people who would say, "Oh, I can't be first in the pool because it's the first one in the pool who gets healed." Okay, so the first one's the one who can run fastest, so he's the least poorly. It sounds more exciting than just reading the Bible, doesn't it? So what's competing for our attention at the moment? Is it the argument that actually we need to take it easy because we deserve it, and God will understand if we don't really follow him that much, you know? Is that a reasonable argument? How about the opposite argument? I'm not good enough to follow Christ. I can't really do it. I can't be a servant of Christ. It's too difficult. I don't have the requisite skills. It's a good argument, you know? What about Dale's argument when he presented the first chapter? Christ is okay for me, but not for other people. So I'm going to be a worshiper of Christ, but I'm going to pretend that's just some sort of personal delusion that I have, and I'm not going to offer it to people around me. Those are all tempting arguments, aren't they? And we hear echoes of them all around us. Everybody should be allowed to believe what they like. Everybody should be as comfortable as possible. Don't worry, you don't have to do anything. So the text is telling us that we need to engage our minds with the plan of God. The mystery is not anything we would like it to be. The mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So these fine-sounding arguments can be contrasted with what we're told about the mystery of God. It involves, what was the first thing we said, verse 25, the word of God in its fullness, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as ever, the Bible, the word of God, is our resource as we move into action. How are we doing with the Bible? How's our reading going this year? How's your app doing that reads the Bible? Are we getting fed? Last point. What do you do if you've got it? If you've understood the mystery, what do you do next? Perhaps the most surprising thing about the passage as we read it is that Paul is showing off, isn't he? Oh, I want you to know how hard I'm working. I want you to know how fantastic I am and how much I'm doing for you. Now, that's just what we don't want to hear from Paul, because we generally don't like that sort of thing, do we? Showing off, some cultures, quite normal. Other cultures, you don't do it at all. Yes, my wife's crossed out the next bit, so that's good. Okay. Are you from a culture where they like people who show off and say how marvelous you are? Or are you from a culture that recoils from that? Why is Paul doing this? Well, what do you do if you've got a secret? What do you do if you understand that your country is secretly under attack from another country? Do you walk through the streets saying, I have really understood the nature of this conflict? Is that what you do? No. The answer is much simpler. If you've understood a secret like that, you become a soldier, because you've understood what has to happen next. And Paul has understood that the mystery is not that Christ is really cool. The mystery is that Christ is in him. And that alone means that there's hope for his life, not just a hope for the life to come. It means fruitful work in this life. So Paul wants to say, I'm fighting now with all the energy that God's put inside me to change and to live a new life. That's verse 29, isn't it? To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So it's not either Christ's doing it or I'm doing it. It's the synergy, isn't it? It's the two together. Since Christ is in me, then we're working in a new way to a new end. If Christ is not just an abstract figure but someone who lives in us, then the response to Christ in you must be to act with him. So what does Paul do? Well, the first thing is he rejoices in what he is suffering. We read that in verse 24. I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. It's hard to understand the sacrifice of Christ if we've never suffered for the cause. Have you ever told someone about Christ and they said, that's stupid, and slammed the door on you? That's actually quite a salutary thing to do, because it kind of makes you realize what it must have been like for Jesus. Second thing he does, verse 28, he says, I proclaim, admonish, and teach. He's involved in some teaching about Christ. Are we involved in teaching about Christ? Home groups? Sunday school? Summer camps? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ? What would we say? Are we involved in any teaching? Would you say, of course I'm not going to do that? Or would you say, perhaps? God is asking me to try to teach someone else about Christ. Maybe. How did you find out about Christ? Did you find out about Christ from the best teacher in the world? Or did you just hear the best message in the world? Right? I don't think they were all very good teachers, were they? The world's greatest message. Chapter 2, verse 1, I am contending for you. Or in some of the translations, I am struggling for you and those at Laodicea, those I have not met. What's he doing? Is he involved in a fight somewhere? No, he's praying, isn't he? I'm contending for you. I'm struggling in prayer. Remember Jacob wrestling with God? Fighting in prayer for these people because he loves them so much. He's contending for them as Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. And what does he say? He says, verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Encouraged in heart and united in love. That's a good thing to pray. Encouraged in heart, united in love. Have a look around the room. Pray for someone. Be encouraged in heart. Be united in love. That's what we do. We pray for one another. He wants us to know how hard he's contending for them. The challenge of the mystery is that it doesn't end when you figure out what the mystery is. It remains a battle. And here it's a battle in prayer. We face that battle when we wrestle because there are plenty of people who don't want us to pray and plenty of circumstances in life to stop us. So let's summarize and conclude. What's the mystery? Well, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ died a long time ago. Okay, what's the relevance of that to me? He's in my heart today, and that means I can live a new life. So the Christian life is not all about me, and paradoxically, it's not all about Christ, the man who lived 2,000 years ago as an abstract figure. It all makes sense when it's about Christ in me, because he tells me what life is all about. The challenge? Keep going in a world where God sometimes feels far away and where other voices call to us, come over here, crash onto these rocks, you know, to live futile lives. And perhaps the church family is our best resource as we face up to these challenges. What do we do when we've understood? We can share in Christ's sufferings. We can help others to find out about Christ. And whoever we are, we can pray. And our reward? Delight and rejoicing to see that our synergy with Christ is actually changing something in the world. So what's God put on your heart as we've been thinking about this passage this morning? He put just one simple thing on my heart, encouraged in heart and united in love. Can we be a praying people this year and think about people around us and say, be encouraged in heart and pray that our church might be united in love, from which flow all the riches, all the understanding, all the knowledge of the mystery that is Christ in you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for people like Paul, who fought and struggled and worked their whole lives out of that love and that delight of new Christian people. And we pray that you would make us more like Paul this year, being willing to work and struggle, being willing to talk about what the Bible says, being willing to pray and seek the encouragement and the unity of those around us. Lord, thank you that you make us that new person because you live in us and that we can follow you in that path. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.